318, Perek Vav Pasik Beis. We are in the middle of this dialogue, so to speak, between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu comes complaining to Hashem after he makes life more difficult for the Jews by giving this message to Pari. And Pari says, that's it, no more straw, you have to go find your own straw, and you still have to give the same amount. And everybody starts screaming at Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you doing? Since you started this, you made it worse. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Hashem and says, Hashem, why are you making it worse? Since the time you sent me, all you're doing is making it worse. Not only is he not saving the Jews like you promised me, he's making it worse. So Hashem said in the last pasuk, you're going to see now what's going to happen to Pari. Okay, this is the story up to now. So Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe, Hashem spoke to Moshe, Vayemer Elov, and he says to him, Ani Hashem. Now, normally in Chumash, it's Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe. Look over, all over Chumash, it's Vayedaber, not Elokim El Moshe. It's Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe. Why over here does the pasuk say Vayedaber Elokim? So Rashi comments in the Medrash, because Elokim symbolizes punishment, strictness. Hashem was speaking very harshly to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he's saying, why are you questioning me what I'm doing? So it wasn't stam that Hashem is speaking calmly, regularly, like he would to Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem is speaking very sharply, Rashi says, because he doubted, and he asked God a question. And he says, Vayemer Elov Ani Hashem. I am Hashem. Meaning, what does it mean, I am Hashem? Even though Ani Hashem is the attribute of mercy. But Rashi explains what it means is, Hashem says, I am the one to pay reward to those that listen. I am those that pay punishment to those that don't listen. So he says, don't worry about it. Pari is going to get what he deserves. You're going to get what you deserve, and so on and so forth. It says in the Medrash, at this time, Hashem already got angry at Moshe Rabbeinu to the extent that he is not letting him go into Eretz Yisrael. Just for asking the question. No, officially it happened when he hit the rock, but that was like the seal. But already here he said Moshe Rabbeinu started discussing with Hashem, what are you doing? So Hashem got angry at him in a way that he says, you're going to not necessarily go into Pari. Yeah. Not the, later on in Chumash, I think Rashi mentions it in passing about something else. Now, what happens is as follows. We have to learn the next pasuk, because we have to understand all of these that are going down. He says, Va'era el Avram el Yitzchak el Yaakov, I revealed myself to Avram, Yitzchak and Yaakov, v'kel Shaddai, with the name of Kel Shaddai, meaning, Shmi Hashem, lo nodaiti lohem. I didn't let them hear my essential name like I did to you, the name of Hashem. We know that Hashem has seven different names. Seven names that are not erasable. And the reason for that is because the names of Hashem correspond with the seven different attributes that Hashem has. When Hashem does judgment, he's called Elokim. When Hashem does mercy, he's called Yudke Vavke. When he does kindness, chesed, he's called Kel. When Hashem does certain things, he's called Shaddai. There's seven names of Hashem that are not erasable, that you're not allowed to erase, correspond with the seven midas. Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, to Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov, I never revealed myself with my true essence. I never revealed myself with my true name. I gave him the name Kel Shaddai, which is not the essential name of Hashem. Ushmi Hashem, lo yinaydaiti lahem. The real name of Hashem is the name of Yudke Vavke. The name is really, of all the names, what is the, so to speak, the essential name of Hashem, the highest level of a name, is the name Yudke Vavke. No, you have many times different names in Chumash. You have Hashem, you have Elokim, you have Kel, you have Shaddai, you have the various so different...
The seven various names mentioned in the Torah?
Not all seven are mentioned in Chumash. They're mentioned in the other parts of, the other parts of Tanakh.
Why is it the highest name of Hashem?
Why is it?
Yeah.
Where is it or why is it?
The question is, why is the name of Yudke Vavke the highest name of Hashem? Because the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei, yeah? Hello? If you take the letters of Yud Kei Vav Kei, it's Haya, Hoveh, and Yihiyeh. Take the word Yud Kei Vav Kei. If you take the letters, you have Haya, Hoveh, right? Haya is Hey Yud Hey, Hoveh Hey Vav Hey, and Yihiyeh, again, just using the word letter Yud twice, is Yud Kei Yud Hey, Yud Hey is Yihiyeh. Haya is was, Hoveh is, Yihiyeh is will be. Past, present, and future simultaneously. In the same word, you have past, present, and future together. Which means that that is a level of al-gadiness which is so much greater than world, because the definition of world is basically the name of time and place. World is time and place, correct? Past, present, and future simultaneously is a level of godliness which is higher than world. Secondly, the word Yudke Vavke is also comes from the word Mahave. Mahave means creator. If he is the creator of the world, obviously he's greater than the world. So the level of God, Yudke Vavke, symbolizes the level of God which is in time, Hoya, Hove, and Yihiyah, at the same time, above time, simultaneously. That means, and that only could be from the essence of Hashem. Meaning, we learned in Chassidus many times in the morning, in order to combine spiritual and physical, to make spiritual and physical together, because they're opposites, you have to be greater than both of them together. If you're greater than both of them together, you can combine spiritual and physical. But if you're spiritual, you can't put something opposite of you together. If Hashem is finite or infinite, because Hashem is above finite and above infinite, you have a note from your kids why you're late? Huh?
He's the reason she's late.
Now, in order to combine infinite, and by the way, I'm going to use words that we can't understand it because our brains are so limited and warped that we don't understand anything higher than what we see. Okay? But in order to combine infinite and finite together, you have to be higher than infinite and higher than finite together, and because we don't, just word-wise, you can understand what it means, and because you're not infinite and you're not finite, therefore you can make infinite, you can make finite, and you can put them together. If Hashem is only infinite, and this is a mistake a lot of people make, so people ask a question, we learned this in Chassidus in the morning many times, people ask a question, is God spiritual or physical? So the immediate response of a person would be, God is spiritual, right? He's spiritual. It's a baba maisa. It's wrong. Because if God is spiritual, number one, you're limiting God that he's only spiritual and not physical. So you can't limit God in any way whatsoever. Secondly, if God is spiritual, how in the world could he make physical? He can't. If he's limited in being spiritual, you can't make something that's opposite of you. So how can God make spiritual and physical? Right? So the answer is because God is not spiritual, God is not physical, God is above both. And therefore, he can make both, and he can even combine both together. Let me finish. God is not finite. God is not infinite. Normally, you would ask a person, is God finite or infinite? They'll tell you, God is infinite. But that's wrong. Because if God's infinite, you're limiting him that he's not finite. Secondly, if God is infinite, how in the world can he make finite? You can't make limited if you're unlimited. So therefore, Hashem is not limited. Hashem is not unlimited. He's above both, and therefore, he could do both. In order for Hashem to do miracles and nature together, a miracle in nature, God has to be above nature, and God has to be above supernatural. He has to be above miracle. Which name of God reveals that concept is the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. Because what does Yud Kei Vav Kei mean? It's Haya, Hove, and Yihiyah. There is place, time, past, present, and future, right? Yet at the same time, it means Mahave, which he's above them both. So from all the names of God, the real name of God that symbolizes the ultimate level of God, that God is not natural, he's not supernatural, he's both and everything, and you know, is only the name of Yudke Vovke. Therefore, from all the names of God, the real essential name of God is the name of Yudke Vovke. And Hashem says, I did not reveal that level to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and yet they didn't question me. So why are you, so to speak, like we say in modern language, why are you hacking a chaynik? Why are you asking questions when they didn't ask, and you had greater revelations of me by the burning bush than they ever had?
So Avram did question Hashem.
What?
Avram did question Hashem.
Avram didn't. We'll soon see. It's not that he questions.
But maybe Hashem was revealed to him in a Yud Kevavke.
To whom?
To Avram.
He wasn't. Basically, Vayera Hashem Eilav. That was after the Bris Mila. But the questions came about a lot before also.
So how is he...
One second. He had a question for... One second. Yeah.
My question is, how does a Jew on Purim go higher than the Kibbutz? How do you reach that level?
And Yom Kippur... The question is, how does a Jew reach higher than... It's making me crazy. This. How does a Jew reach higher than Yudke Vavke on Purim? That's why there's no mention of Hashem in the Megillah. The same thing, you have the level on Yom Kippur. A Jew reaches higher than Yudke Vavke on Yom Kippur too. The fact that, you know what, while we're on the topic, this is basic Chassidus, so I'm going to spend time on it because it's basically what we're talking about over here. The name Yudke Vavke is four letters. There are four worlds. Right? Each letter corresponds with a world. Yud is Atzilus, He is Bria, Vav is Yitzira, the second He is Malchus. Okay? In Tanya, Dal Rebbe says, in each world the ten levels, Yud is Chochma, He is Bina, Vav are the six Midas, Vav is six, and the second He is Malchus. Okay? So Yudke Vavke symbolizes the four worlds. It also symbolizes Chachma Bina, the six fetus, and Malchus. Das is not mentioned because it's not relevant to mention Das, and that's why it's not counted actually as separately. Okay? That's why, by the way, because Yud is Atzilus, and Yud is Chachma, Chachma shines in Atzilus. He is Bina, and He is Bria, so Bina shines in Bria. And each one of the four worlds are connected. Now, the Neshama of a Jew, which is a part of God, Banim Atam Lashem Elokeichem, a neshama also has four levels. But it really has a fifth level. Meaning as follows. During the weekday, in other words like this, we have the neshama has five levels. Let's start with that. The neshama has five levels. During the week, nefesh, the lowest level of the neshama, is called nefesh, refers to the action. Ruach refers to the emotions. Neshama refers to the intellect. Chaya refers to the willpower. And yechida is the essence of the neshama. Yechida, yochid. Okay? Yechida is the feminine of yochid. God is yochid. The neshama is yechida. Okay? Now, on a normal weekday, we connect ourselves to God with three prayers. Shachris, Mincha, Ma'ariv. Or Ma'ariv, Shachris, Mincha. If you start that way, right? Why three tefillahs? Because during the week, what levels of the neshama are revealed? The three lower levels. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama. That's normal people. It's revealed those levels during the week. Shabbos, we have Shabbos, Yom Tov, Rosh Chodesh. We have four tefillahs. Musaf, right? Simply because in the Beis Hamikdash they had an additional karbon, Musaf, so we say an extra prayer. But according to Kabbalah and Chassidus, it's because in Shabbos, because it's a holier day, another level of the Neshama becomes revealed. That's called Chaya. It's a greater level of the Neshama is revealed than Shabbos. Yom Kippur has five tefillahs. Yom Kippur has Ne'ilah. So you have Kol Nidrei, right? Ma'ariv, Shachris, Mincha, I'm sorry, Shachris, Musaf, Mincha, Ne'ilah. So there's five tefillahs. Why is there five tefillahs on Yom Kippur? Because Yom Kippur is revealed by every Jew, the Yechida Shebenefesh, the essence, the Pintel Yid. That's why Yom Kippur is called Achaz Bashana, one day of the year, because it's revealed that level of the Jew. Now, these levels you have, as it says in the Pasuk, by Har Sinai, by Matan Torah, it says, Oshan Kulei, was full of smoke when God gave the Torah? Okay. Oshan is three letters. Ayin, Shin, Nun. Olam, Shana, and Nefesh. Olam means world, meaning place. Shana is year, meaning time. Nefesh is person. What happens on Yom Kippur? The holiest Jew, the Kohen Gadol, goes into the holiest room, the Holy of Holies, and the holiest day of the year, which is Yom Kippur. Because by a Jew, the level of the essence, the Pintel Yid, is revealed on Yom Kippur, therefore we have five prayers. Okay? Now, Yudke Vavke, like we just said, symbolizes the four worlds. But that is finite, that's limited worlds. There's a level of godliness which is higher than world. What is that? The Pasuk says by Yom Kippur, we read it in the Yom Kippur Torah reading, we read it, it's a Pasuk in Parshas Achrimes. The Pasuk says as follows, Ki bayayim azeh, speaks about the forgiveness of Yom Kippur. Ki bayayim azeh, on this day, Yechaper Aleichem, listen to the Pasuk carefully. Bayayim azeh, on this day, Yechaper Aleichem, he will forgive. Doesn't say who. Doesn't say Yechaper Hashem Aleichem. It says, Bayayim azeh, Yechaper Aleichem, he will forgive. Doesn't say who he is. Mikol Chateisechem, from all your sins. Lifnei Hashem Titaru. Simply means, before God, you will become pure. That's the simple meaning of the Pasuk. So the question is, why doesn't it say, who's going to forgive you? It should say, Yechaper Hashem Aleichem. Correct? What's the answer? Yom Kippur, a Jew reaches a level which is Lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Hashem does not only mean before God. Lifnei Hashem means higher than God. What do you mean higher than God? God is, right? There's nothing higher than God. It doesn't mean higher than God. It means higher than the revelation of Yudke Vavke. Higher than the revelation of the four worlds. Higher than the revelation of limitation. What happens on Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur, because it's the revelation of the essence of Hashem. Because when a Jew sins, they blemish the name of God. God's name becomes, we say in Krishna before going to sleep, many people say, if I sin on this sin which blemishes the Yud of God's name, and this sin which blemishes the Hey of God's name, and Vav of God's name, and Hey of God's name, the various sins blemish different letters of God's name. Now, if you blemished it, how are you going to fix it? Broken things can't fix themselves. So what do you have to do? You have to reach a level higher than the level that you broke. If you ruined, if you impurified Yud Kei Vavkei, you have to reach Lifnei Hashem, higher than Yud Kei Vavkei. Just like we have Anechi, Hashem, Elokecha. There's three levels. Anechi is the essence of Hashem, then you have Yud Kei Vavkei, Hashem, and then you have Elokecha, Elokim. So basically, what's the level of Yud Kei Vavkei? Even though it's an essential name of Hashem, but it's still the name of Hashem. But it's the name of Hashem, which is past, present, and future simultaneously, which symbolizes the name of God, which is higher than world. But it's still limited in the name. The level of Yom Kippur, the level of, you know, tshuva reaches higher than Yud Kei Vavke. higher than God. Higher than the revelation of God. Higher than the name of God. It touches the essence of God. What?
So, since Hashem revealed himself in that level, Yud-Kei-Hevav-Kei, to Moshe Barav at the time.
Right.
So in our generation, what level is he revealing himself to us? In which way is he revealing himself to us? In our generation. Not Yud-Kei-Hevav-Kei.
Do we feel God? I don't want to get personal.
Sometimes, because I said not really. Sometimes.
The truth is, Hashem, you woke up this morning.
Yes.
Who woke you up?
Hashem did.
Okay.
He's gonna put me in the
You have. You're breathing. You're living a whole day. That's Hashem. But it's Hashem in a concealed form, to such an extent that you could think it's not God. It's nature. You know, it's not. It's not miracles giving birth to children. That's natural. You know, that's it. That's the concealment. That's a disadvantage of our generation. The advantage of having the concealment of God gives us the opportunity to be on a higher level.
By things that we do.
No. What's higher, the head or the foot?
Head.
The head is intellect, okay? And the foot is walking and kicking, obviously. So the head is higher than the foot.
Instrument.
Yep. Which limb, which organ would have more self-sacrifice for God, the head or the foot? Why would the foot have? And I'll explain to you why. Just give you a simple analogy. If God would say, God would appear to you, ding, he's here. And he says, put your head into hot water. Boiling hot water. Put your head into boiling hot water. The head, ding, 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 starts thinking. Does he mean me? Maybe he means tomorrow. Maybe he means I should cool off the water first. Maybe he means somebody, you know, whatever. You start rationalizing. Maybe he means somebody else. Like when the Rebbe used to speak, do this, everybody thought he probably talking about somebody else. He's not talking about me. Right? Now, the head, because it's seichel is a contradiction to total devotion and self-sacrifice. Because intellect starts thinking what's good for me. The foot has no brains. If God says to the foot, go into the hot water, the foot's going to go into the hot water. Correct? So granted that the head is a higher level of intellect and being able to talk and to think and to hear and to smell and to look and to see, and the foot basically is nothing except walking and kicking or whatever. But there's two things. Number one, the level of self-sacrifice is more in the foot than it is in the head. And secondly, and because of that, if the head wants to get somewhere, who takes it there? The foot. Like, so therefore, our generation, it says in the Chumash, that Moshe was the most humblest Jew that ever lived. So the Zohar says, Moshe Rabbeinu was most humbled, when he saw the generation before Mashiach, meaning me, you, him, her, them, us. And he felt inferior and secondary to these people. Why? Moshe Rabbeinu said, I saw God, I saw miracles, I saw the splitting of the sea, I saw Matan Torah, of course I'm going to be good. But these Jews that saw nothing but problems in Yiddishkeit, that didn't see any revelation of God, and they're still doing mitzvahs, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know what, they're greater than me. They're much greater than me. So, it's not the point that, yes, they had revelations at the time of the temple. There was a great revelation of, you know, godliness was revealed in the time of the temple, first and second and so on. But sometimes, when God is not revealed, you can accomplish more than when God is revealed. What?
I'll never forget, on the island of Guam during World War II.
I heard that one already.
You get a kick out of this. No, you didn't hear this. When the Japanese laid down their arms and surrendered, we were in combat with them, they fired on us, we bombed them, we fired on them, and they laid down their arms and surrendered. Rabbi, I'm telling you, in one instant, you never saw so many people thank God in their own ways, kneel, sit, bow, and we're thanking God, and with tears in our eyes, and the United States Marines.
Even an atheist, when he gets angry, says, God, whatever.
But what a sight that was. What a sight that was. And one other time,
okay.
The atomic bomb fell.
It's not to get Avraham Avinu. He didn't have an atomic bomb.
Every one of us,
Davin.
We almost cried.
Right.
Because now we didn't have to go to Tokyo.
I'm listening, but not now. You hear it Monday night. I hear this 10 times a day.
I don't see you 10 times a day.
Okay.
You like you 10 times a day.
Well, Rabbi, help me.
I did. I just
what?
What happened on the wedding?
One second. Shh. One second. Was over. What?
What happened on the wedding? The wedding is a Yom Kippur of lifetime.
So at the time of the chuppah, the chosen and the kala get a bracha from the essence of God, which is the concept of Yom Kippur. And that gives them the bracha to be able to have children, and gives them a bracha for all the bracha that goes on in the life.
Same level as Yom Kippur, then?
It's Yom Kippur is yearly. This is lifely. You know, this is once a life.
Same level, but different.
You know, they tell a story. An actress was once spending millions of dollars on a wedding. So somebody said to her, "What are you spending so much money on your wedding for?" She says, "It only happens 5-6 times a lifetime. Why not?"
But it's on the same level as Yom Kippur.
Yeah, it's higher than Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur is every year. This is a unique, special Yom Kippur.
But it's essence both times, though.
Yeah, but they're different levels. Now, Rashi says, basically, what's Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu? They didn't question. As the Medrash says, Avram had his problems. You know, he goes, he's thrown into a burning furnace, Avram Avinu. Then his wife is taken away by Pare. Then his wife dies, he has to go buy a grave, even though God promised him the land. Did Avram Avinu come to me and say, "Listen, you promised me the land, my wife dies, I have to buy a burial place. I mean, it's my land." Yitzchak, Hashem says to you, "I'm giving you the land." All of a sudden, all the shepherds of Gerar, the whole parasha is still, this is fighting, they're fighting over the wells. Yaakov Avinu comes to Shechem, he has a whole aggravation, he has to buy a piece of land over there. They could have asked questions. They could have said, "God, understand, it's my land, why are you doing this to me?" They didn't ask. Moshe Rabbeinu did ask. So Hashem is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, as Rashi quotes the Medrash, the famous Medrash, it says, "Chaval al de'avdin de'lo mishtachin." I'm missing the old timers. I'm missing the people of the old time, they never questioned. Nevertheless, I mentioned Shabbos, not Shabbos, but the Fabrangan. We were talking about this, and we said, we know a rule in Torah, that Torah doesn't speak bad even about animals. Torah doesn't speak bad about people. Torah is definitely not going to speak bad about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu asks a question, God screams at him basically for asking the question, right? And if Moshe Rabbeinu is so wrong, why didn't God just take the question out of the book? He should have omitted that question that Moshe Rabbeinu asked, if it's so terrible.
Sorry, what was the question?
Why did you make it bad for the Jews? Because since I'm coming to Pari, he made it worse. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu's question. So God said, screaming at him, Avram Yitzchak Yaakov never asked and you're asking questions. What's wrong with you? So if it's so bad, why didn't God just take it out of the book and not speak bad about Moshe Rabbeinu? The fact that the Torah kept it in shows it's a question that Torah demands us to ask. In other words, it's two things. A Jew has to scream at God why he's doing it. And as we mentioned, Shabbos primarily when God does bad to other people. Because we said Moshe Rabbeinu was not involved in the slavery. Levi wasn't involved in the slavery. So it wasn't a personal problem Moshe Rabbeinu had with God. He was fighting for the Jews, not for himself. So when it comes to screaming at God why he killed 6 million and why he made the Inquisition and why, you know, all these problems, a Jew has an obligation to scream to God why you're doing it. At the same time, God says to the Jew, don't ask any questions. And this explains an interesting thing. The Pasuk says, you see Pasuk Gimel, it says, Va'era el Avram, el Yitzchak v'el Yaakov. Ask any 2-year-old, who's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? The patriarchs, right? The Ovis. Everybody knows Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are the Ovis. Look at Rashi in Pasuk Gimel. Rashi says, Va'era el Ha'Ovis. Rashi sent me with a brilliant brainstorm. You know who Avram Yitzchak, in case you didn't know, you know who Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov are? They are patriarchs. As if nobody by now knows that they're patriarchs. So why is it? So the Mefarshim answer, various different answers. He says, because it would be shorter rather than saying Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov again. The Rebbe explains in the Sikh a phenomenal concept. Somebody would think, what is Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu? That the greatness of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov is that they didn't question. Everything in Torah is a lesson. That means what's Hashem basically telling us? Accept with faith and stop going nuts. Meaning, it's not a paradox, it's not a contradiction. A Jew is obligated to scream to God. Why are you making it so hard? At the same time, it shouldn't affect your Yiddishkeit. In other words, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov didn't question, they kept on trucking, they kept on doing what they had to do. You should also do what you have to do. You have questions, fine. But not that the question because of my questions. I will not believe in God anymore and I will not do mitzvahs anymore. The Torah says you have to ask questions. But at the same time, Va'eder, Avram, El Yitzchak, El Yaakov, and they didn't question. So somebody can, one second, somebody can come along and say, you're comparing me to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You're demanding for me not to ask when there's problems, yeah? Not to scream. So Hashem says, hey, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov didn't question. So what does that have to do with me? They're great people. So Rashi answers by saying, El Ha'ovis. It's not Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as individuals. Hashem said this about Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as our fathers. And if they're our fathers, we are their children. And if they did it, so could we. In other words, not when you're dealing with Avram as an individual. When you're dealing with Avram as Avram Avinu, it's interesting, you look in Pirkei Avos, when the Mishnah discusses the 10 tests Avram Avinu had, it says 10 tests Avram Avinu had. It doesn't say Avram. It says Avram Avinu. Everybody knows Avram is Avinu. Why is it adding the word in the Mishnah Avinu? Because if the Mishnah said Avram had 10 tests, we would say, listen, he's a great tzaddik, he's a holy man, he can handle the test, but I can't. So the Mishnah says, no, it's Avram Avinu, it's our father, and we're his kids, and he gives us the strength to overcome it. So therefore, Rashi is saying, it's not Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov as individuals. It's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as Aves, as our fathers, so therefore we could do it too. What?
No.
I thought you wanted to ask something.
No.
Okay. So he says, I didn't reveal myself. Okay, it's interesting. This the Klei Yaakov over here elaborates. The Pasuk Gimel starts Va'era, means I appeared, seeing. At the end of the Pasuk it says, Lo nedaiti lahem, I didn't make myself known to them. He starts off with seeing, and he ends up with understanding. It's a whole thing over here that when you see something, it's a stronger level of understanding than if you just agree with it many times, than if you just understand it. So the Torah is discussing all the levels over here. Okay, Vegamin also, Hakimesi is Brisi Itom, I made a covenant with them, Loseis Lam and Seres Canaan, to give to them the land of Canaan, like he told Avram and to Yitzchak, Eitz Eretz Megoreim, the land of the dwelling places, Ashagaduva, where they lived. So basically Hashem said, not only did I appear to them, I promised that I'm going to give them the land. And Hashem says, if I'm Ni Hashem, I am God who keeps his word, and I promise them they're going to get the land, you can trust me that they're going to get the land. Ah, you have a question that it doesn't look like Paro sending the Jews out? What are you asking questions for? I'm telling you this is what's going to be. This is what's going to be. It has to take, there's a process to it though. There has to be makis, there has to be plagues, there has to be a process for it to happen, but it's going to happen. What?
Why? Like, the whole thing that Shmuel told the people is that you really don't need intermediary. You have to see God coming to you, and you don't change like the niche.
Right.
And here, every two step, we have like the intermediary. I mean, God could have revealed himself to the Jews, made the whole, all those miracles without having to go through Moshe Rabbeinu, all those tests. Because no matter what, we had to trust God directly and then come to the revelation. Is it true or not? It's what you're saying. It's like we have to have faith no matter what. If we're beaten or we're not beaten, we have to keep the faith.
So what are you asking? Why do we need Moshe Rabbeinu? If
what
we...
is exactly this whole test, what Moshe is asking or not asking? It's what we're learning from.
Why do we need Moshe? Why, if Hashem is doing it, why does we do they need all these intermediaries? And then in the middle, you ask the question: why doesn't Hashem just reveal Himself to us?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Now, if Hashem would be, I'm going to answer your second question first, even though the Mishnah says that's not what to do. Now, if Hashem would reveal Himself directly to us, and all of us would see God, mm-hmm. would we have any tests of good and bad?
But
I'm asking you the question. Man. Don't be Jewish. Answer me. Will we have any... If we see constant miracles of God, would we not believe in God and do what God tells us to do? Okay. So then the whole concept of choice between good and bad wouldn't exist. Correct? Which is not what God wants. Don't stick up for your wife. Which is not what God wants.
Okay at the beginning, at the Genesis, but not at Shemot.
One second.
I mean, at that point, we know that...
Now we're becoming a nation. God is revealing himself to the Jews.
We already enslaved the wrong. For sure we're going to believe.
Do you say the Haggadah on Pesach? I don't know what customs you have. You know there's a Haggadah we say in Pesach? Sorry, I know that. That's what I was wondering. But you know there's a Haggadah that we say in Pesach?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Are you aware? Who is... like in Megillah Esther, right?
Yeah.
Who are the heroes? Mordechai and Esther. How many times are they mentioned in the Megillah? Hundreds, maybe, right? Whatever. Who's the hero of Yetzias Mitzrayim?
Moshe Rabbeinu.
Moshe Rabbeinu. Show me Moshe Rabbeinu's name in the Haggadah.
We don't have to do the Haggadah.
The story of the Exodus of Egypt.
It doesn't appear.
It does. One time in passing. It quotes the Pasuk by the plagues. How many plagues were in Egypt? How many plagues at the sea? So it quotes the Pasuk in passing. Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Meisha Avdei. That's the only place in the Haggadah where it says the word Meisha Rabbeinu. Yes, there's a lot of hints to it, and there's a lot of Ramazim, and there's a lot of acronyms. But why isn't the name of Meisha Rabbeinu clearly mentioned in the Haggadah? Should say Meisha Rabbeinu took us out of Egypt. Because the Haggadah wants to emphasize it was God, not Meisha Rabbeinu. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu is not an intermediary as a second individual. Moshe Rabbeinu, like we learned at the beginning of Parsha Shmos, the word Rebbe, Moshe Rabbeinu was the first Rebbe, right? Mm-hmm. Avram wasn't a Rebbe, he was Avinu. Yitzchak wasn't Rabbeinu, Yitzchak was Avinu. Yaakov was Avinu. The first Rebbe that the Bnei Yisrael had was Moshe Rabbeinu. Adam wasn't called Adam and Rabbeinu. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, Rebbe stands for Reish B'nai Yisrael, the head of the Jewish people. If you have an ingrown toenail and you want to go to the doctor to cut it out, do you go to the doctor and stick your foot out? Or do you tell the doctor with your head that I have an ingrown toenail? What do you do? Now, does the doctor ever come along and say to the head, do you have power of attorney?
No.
The foot hurts, who are you to speak? Does the doctor ever say that?
No.
No. Why not?
You're not going to talk to non-existent elements. Here, Moshe
Rabbeinu... 1 minute, the foot is not non-existent, it's plenty of pain, it hurts.
Talk to a foot?
Why not?
Not
what's in pain?
Some crazy talk to
foot. What's in the... Who has the pain? So what's the answer? The head is not a separate is not a separate entity. It's the head of the foot and the foot of the head.
Mm-hmm.
It's one unit. So the head, nobody says the head is the intermediary between the foot and the doctor. Nobody ever says that. when the head speaks to the doctor, does anybody say, oh, the foot needed an intermediary between him and the doctor? Nobody, a fool will say that. Why? Because it's not an intermediary, it's the foot. It's the foot and the head. It's the head of the foot and the foot of the head. It's one big giant body. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what knows how to communicate with the head? Not the foot. The head knows how to communicate. So who has to do the communication? The head. Not as a separate entity. The head is communicating because he's the head of the foot. Now, the Jews are one big, massive, overgrown body. It's a massive body. It started throughout history, as Alter Rebbe says in Tanya Perek Beis, that from the beginning of Avraham Avinu all the way down to our generation was one big body. There were the heads, and then went the stomach, and we are called Ikfis of the Mashiach, the heels right before Mashiach, not only because we're the last generation, because we're the level of the heels of the Jewish body from all generations. Then the Alter Rebbe says, in every generation, the Jewish nation is one big, massive body. There's the heads of the Jewish nation. There's the hands of the Jewish nation. There's the stomach of the Jewish nation. There's the feet. There's the ingrown toenails of the Jewish nation, the pains. And you have the heels of the Jewish nation. It's one big body. Moshe Rabbeinu is not an intermediary between the Jews and God. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Jew communicating with God. What's called in Hebrew, not Memutza Hamafsik, not an intermediary that separates. It's Memutza Mechaber, it's a Memutza, an intermediary that connects. He is not a separate entity which is connecting me to God. It's my head communicating with God. So when the foot is devoted to the head, the head communicates healthy for us. When you start feeling yourself and you're not bottled to the head, then you're sick. What's the difference between a healthy person and a sick person? If you're healthy, you don't feel a stomach. When you're sick, you feel you have a stomach ache. But when you're healthy, you have a stomach, but you don't feel it. You feel it when you're sick. You can learn it two ways. Because you're sick, you feel it. Or because you feel yourself, that's why you're sick. Whichever way you want to look at it. But the bottom line is, a healthy person who's dedicated to the head, to the nerve center, to the eyes, to the brain, to the nerves, they don't feel themselves. Who is a communicator for the Jewish people? The Moshe Rabbeinu. So Hashem says to the Jews, listen, I am speaking to your head. When I speak to you about your foot, I'm speaking to your head because your ears hear it and your brain computerizes it, whatever, figures it out. I'm talking about your foot, but I can't talk to your foot. Like you said, Mishugoyim, we'll talk to the foot. Right? Mm-hmm. And even when you say to the foot, come here, what do you, let me see your foot, you're not talking to the foot. Right? You're telling the head. So the question is, why doesn't the doctor talk to the foot? Because the foot doesn't have an understanding. Not all Jews have an understanding. Moshe Rabbeinu in every generation has the understanding. So Hashem says, he is a communicator. But it's not an intermediary.
That
intermediary is a Christian word.
I understand, but that's what I'm asking. After that, in the time of Shmuel, they were capable to understand God immediately?
When the people came to Shmuel, and they said, we want a king. And Shmuel screamed at them, what do you want a king for? You have the Nevi'im, you have a straight God, what do you need a king for? Mm-hmm. So all the commentaries ask, it says in the Chumash, there's a mitzvah to make a king. Same, Tosim Alecha Melech. The Jews were commanded three mitzvahs when they came into Eretz Yisrael. Conquer Amalek, make a king, and build a base of Mikdash. So why is Shmuel screaming at the Jews? It's like a Jew says, I want to put on tefillin, scream at him. Mm-hmm. They had a mitzvah to do that, a mitzvah to appoint a king. So why is Shmuel screaming at the people, why do you want a king? But if you look in the Navi in Shmuel, if you look at the Pasuk, when the Jews came to Shmuel, they didn't say we want a king because the Torah says we have to make a king. They said we want to be like the Goyim. Nia kachol ha-goyim. They came to Shmuel and they said, you know, we want a king like all the other nations have a king. So Shmuel says, that's what the king you want? Man, if you come to me and say Hashem says there's a mitzvah to be a king, let's do the mitzvah. Shmuel would have been very happy. The Jews are asking for a mitzvah. But that's not what they said. They said, we want to be like all the goyim. So they said, you want to be like all the goyim? Why do you need to be like all the goyim? You have a direct connection to Hashem. What do you need goyim for? Okay. That's what Shmuel was angry at them about. But the Jews always need a head, to be able to communicate with Hashem. Mm-hmm. In this generation, the first one who gives the strength for all generations is Moshe Rabbeinu. So he's the one that sticks up for the Jews. He's the one that fights with Hashem about the Jews all the times. In the Midbar, Hashem said, I'm going to destroy them. Moshe Rabbeinu is fighting with Hashem. He didn't sin by the eagle. What's he fighting with God about the eagle? Because he is a communicator of the Jews. Moshe Rabbeinu could have said, yeah, you're right, God, you know, you're right. These Jews are sinners. I was up on the Mount Sinai. I have a good excuse that I wasn't there at the crime. You know, I have proof, an alibi. I have a great alibi, huh? Alibi that it wasn't at the crime scene. And he, what would people say today? I have an alibi. You know what? Do whatever you want to those guys. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do that. Moshe Rabbeinu started fighting for the Jews because he's the head of the Jews.
How is punished here?
Huh?
How come God gets angry here?
Why is God angry at Moshe Rabbeinu?
Yeah, he's the head. He's defending the Jews.
Because the Torah says later on in Chumash, there's a pasuk Vasimim b'rasheichem, take the leaders and I'll put them on your as your heads. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, not Vasimim, I will place them Vashimim. Whenever the Jews sin, I'm going to blame the heads. Mm-hmm. When the hand hits somebody, who gets yelled at? The hand or the head?
Did you sin here?
When the Jews, they started coming, yeah, came screaming at Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you doing? That's why Moshe Rabbeinu went back to Hashem and started saying, what are you doing? But when somebody does something wrong with their hand, somebody hits somebody with their hand, who do you scream at? The hand? You don't scream at the hand, you scream at the head. Because the head is to blame for allowing the hand to do what he did. The heads are to blame that they didn't teach the people the right way how to act.
Same time, somebody in downtown Los Angeles makes a scene. You cannot blame the rob of the Southern California that, oh, because somebody, you know what I mean? It's still according to what I understand, you got everything happen, any problem, blame the head. If you have a good,
it's not a question blaming the head. The guy that sins, the guy that sins can't say, hey, go to the rabbi. He's paid to be blamed. What do you want from me? No. God can blame the head for not teaching the people. The Gemara says an interesting din. By Pikuach Nefesh, to save a life on Shabbos, it says, Mitzvah Begadol, the one that should be the first one to desecrate Shabbos, should be the greatest Jew, should be the first one to desecrate Shabbos. And he says, the one that asks the Shaila, can I desecrate Shabbos, is not good. And it says, the most disgusting one is the one they ask the Shaila from. Can I desecrate Shabbos? Because he already should have been teaching the people that you not to ask and just desecrate Shabbos when you're talking about a life. So he's to blame that people are asking him the Shaila because he should have taught that when it comes to saving a life, you just desecrate Shabbos. What?
I can ask about her question about Shmuel. If Shmuel was the head, wasn't he the Rebbe at that time?
Shmuel was the head of the people in his time, yet he wasn't to be the king. Because Nevuah, and throughout the generations, there was a Navi, and there was a Melech. There was a Kohen Gadol, and there was a Melech. Each one had their own unique roles that they had to do. And you couldn't mix roles. David HaMelech may have had Nevuah, but he wasn't a Navi. In David HaMelech's time, the prophet was Nasan HaNavi.
I mean, you said there's one person who's like the head.
Right.
So who would have that been in Shmuel's time?
It's not necessarily the Navi.
It
basically the king is the head of the Jewish people.
They needed a rebbe in a way.
They needed a king.
It could be like a rebbe at the time.
The Rambam writes that Moshe Rabbeinu melech hayu. Moshe Rabbeinu had a din of a king. Vayhi b'shurim melech b'sasiv rosh hayom. The Gemara says Moshe Rabbeinu had a din of a melech. The leader of the Jewish people has a din of a king.
And the what of a...
The law of the king. He is like likened to the king.
And that's why the Kohen Gadol has to stay in the village. I mean, prisoner can live only when educated.
Because he's dedicated to God, that's all. I mean, it's a whole different story.
To the people.
Yes, sir.
In addition to my wife's other question, it seems to be perplexing.
Speak up, John.
The additional question that seems to be perplexing, you said that if we saw God, we wouldn't sin. But it's not necessarily true, because they saw God right away, and they did the cap. And in the temple, there was open miracles going on, and people were not necessarily following. And number three, in reality, we are seeing God open miracles all the time. So it seems like that's not a preface to sinning or not sinning.
I have to rephrase your question. Basically, as if God, I said it before, if God reveals himself, he wouldn't have the choice of good and evil. Mm-hmm. We find that even in the desert, when God revealed himself to the Jewish people, they sinned. Mm-hmm. Secondly, that God does reveal himself to us in various forms, and yet we sin.
I mean, in the recent book from the Rebbe, Mind Over Matter, explains the miracle of the sun coming up in the morning, that this is, we don't realize what a miracle it is, because if the universe was really random, there would be nothing to give us an indication that it should come up.
God, nature, so nature is a miracle.
Right.
As much as miracles are.
Right.
The only difference is, as Siddhis uses the term, a constant miracle is called nature. Because when it always happens, you don't see any more godliness. Now, the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, correct? If tomorrow morning the sun would come up in the west and set in the east, which is l'cheira, just the same as complicated as coming up in the east and setting in the west, you know what the world would go through? I mean, the world would go meshuggah for a few days until they find another thing to go meshuggah about. Until the Michael Jackson little trial. But it'll keep them busy for a while. Right? Why? Because it's an... stop to think for a minute. What's the difference to sun, the east, west, or west, the east? What's the difference? The answer is, the birth of a baby is not a miracle. I mean, whoever has a kid knows that the birth of a baby is an unbelievable miracle. But it's so common and so usual and so often, it's called nature. So what is nature? Godliness hidden. But you have a lot of agnostics and atheists that say nature doesn't necessarily show. There's a God. It's just natural. Just natural that somebody can have a kid. What do you mean natural? You know what that miracle it is? To conceive and to have a baby and the whole thing, it's an unbelievable miracle. But it's constant. It happens a million times a day. So it's no big deal.
Yeah, but in the desert, there were open miracles all the time. And not
now. Now, so the question is, if there were so many open miracles, why did they sin? Or, to rephrase the question, the Jews saw God at Mount Sinai, at Har Sinai, the greatest revelation that ever existed besides the coming of Mashiach. The greatest revelation of godliness is the coming of Mashiach. Second is Matan Torah. You can imagine the great revelation, yeah? 40 days after Matan Torah, golden calf. Mamash Aveda Zara. 40 days after the wedding, they committed adultery. How did that work? So first of all, you can imagine how bad they would be if they didn't see those revelations. Number one. Number two.
It wouldn't matter.
Number two, the real answer to the question, like, by how did they work on the eagle after such a revelation? You ever see a person gets hoo-had? You know, thing, they go crazy. Mm-hmm. But it's very superficial. It doesn't penetrate, and it's not permanent. It's there, the hoo-ha, for the temporary. And afterwards, it's like it never was.
Depression.
The revelations of Matan Torah and the revelations that took place in the desert, the Jews did not internalize them. They were very superficial. And because they were superficial, they really didn't impact the Jews in a way that they shouldn't sin. Because the Jews did not actually create the vessel to be able to internalize it. I'll give you an example. After the Six Day War, okay, unless if you were a mamasha fool, everybody saw miracles of God. Unbelievable miracles. And there was, like, right away there was a big, whoa, let's go back to Yiddishkeit and let's get... And what happened?
They cooled off.
They went to India.
Why? Why? Well, I'll give you an example. A kid at Bar Mitzvah starts putting on tefillin. The first day, they're super excited, yeah? What happens 3 weeks later, a month later, a year later? Oh, God. You know,
not again.
No. What happened? That excitement wasn't internalized. When you internalize something, it's permanent. When you don't internalize it, it can come and go. So the Jews in the Midbar saw the revelation of godliness. This unbelievable revelation of godliness. But it, like, we're very superficial. It didn't last. So it didn't last. Because it didn't penetrate them.
Really?
Yeah.
So how were, tzaddikim, like Moshe Rabbeinu and Abraham Avinu, how were they able to internalize and keep their enthusiasm for God?
And they internalized it. Moshe Rabbeinu and tzaddikim. I'll tell you something. You know, we also internalize something. I'll tell you something. You know, if somebody insults you, you will never forget it for life. Why? Because you internalized it. If somebody does you a favor, you'll forget about it 3 weeks later.